Good morning. I do want to greet you in Jesus' name. I trust that your hearts have been stirred this morning in worship. As we sang songs, I think every one of them spoke to me in different ways. And so I'm grateful for how that works, how God ministers to us, even in singing. It's a valuable part of our time together in the Word this morning. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Welcome the visitors. We're glad you're here. And there's a number of you. Welcome, and please feel free to worship with us. I remember several years ago, I was at a place where the Mississippi River came around a bend, and that particular spot, the river was very wide. In fact, it was so wide that I at first thought it was a lake that I had come to. And the couple that I was with asked me if I knew what that was, what body of water that was. I proceeded to tell them I had no idea, except that it looks like a lake to me, and I wasn't familiar. It was a different state. I wasn't familiar with any lakes in that state. And the man said, well, that is actually the Mississippi River. And I was sort of astonished at what I saw, because there were islands out there. It was huge, wide, and fairly calm. And I had to think of that this weekend as I was preparing to preach. That part of the river, you could hardly tell that it was a river. Now, I'm sure if I would be on that river and in that area, in that particular section of the river, I would discover that it would actually be a river, because there would be a current taking my boat a certain direction. Whatever direction that river is flowing, it would take my boat that direction, unless I am rowing against the current and moving, or have a motor and it could push me against the current. But if I was just to drift, that boat would drift with the current. We're all familiar with that. That's not anything profound. It's just a fact of science and reality. But what's astounding to me is, as I watched that, we sat there for a little bit just talking, as I watched, I noticed that you couldn't see the current at all. You could not see the current. And if you would drive down a couple miles further, the river narrowed significantly. And there you had no problem seeing the current. It wasn't fast, but you could see that the water was moving in a specific direction. And I thought about our lives, our Christian lives, and how that we too are on a river. You see how that natural river in that particular spot wasn't very obvious that it was a river? But I think probably if you would jump into the river, and perhaps you would dive down 10 feet, 15, 20 feet, you would soon discover that it is a river. You see, that river is continually pulling and tugging at whatever is on the surface or under the surface. It is moving and flowing and active, and it's going somewhere. They tell me that if you do that, if the surface looks fairly calm, there's nothing, but if you dive down pretty deep, you'll find out pretty strong currents down there. Brothers and sisters, friends, this morning we are on a river. Our lives are like rivers. And the river of life is continually tugging and pulling at us in a certain direction. There is a continual movement in our lives. We can't stop it. It will always be in continual movement. And Scripture teaches us that this river that we're on, and I'm using it metaphorically, understand what I'm saying here, but Scripture teaches us in principle and in specific words that unless we, as born-again Christians, decide to move against that river current, we will drift. And the end is destruction. So if you have a boat, you're out on a river, or even a lake, and there's enough of a wind, you're not paying attention, you're distracted with your fishing or your whatever, and all of a sudden you catch on that you've drifted where you don't want to drift, or you've gone beyond where you want to go. Heaven forbid you're on a river with a big falls, waterfalls down current, down river. Because as you get closer to that, the water speeds up. Do you understand the picture that I'm painting in our spiritual lives? So this morning, the title of my message is The Danger of Drifting in This Day of Grace. I'm going to read the first several verses of Hebrews chapter 2 simply as a springboard, as a way of getting our minds thinking. So let's read Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, which means he was talking about something and wants us to remember what he was talking about in chapter 1. Here's what he was talking about. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God, in ancient times, in times back, spoke to the people through the prophets. But listen to what he says. But hath in these last days, our days, the days after the death and resurrection of Christ, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. I'm not going to go through the entire thing in chapter 1. The thing is that the writer of Hebrews is saying, I want you to remember the things that have been said unto you by the Son of God. Jesus Himself, spoken to us today, lest we let them slip. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, or there was a just giving out of judgment, reward for sin. Back in the old days, before Jesus came, there was a just judgment always handed out. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the core of what I want to talk about this morning. The danger of drifting in this day of grace. Brothers and sisters, we live in between two realities. The reality of Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth as a baby, living here for 30 years or so, living a perfect life, no sin whatsoever, then willingly giving himself for your sins and my sins, dying on the cross, a bloody death that he did not deserve. He died so that the plan of salvation could be complete, so that eternal life could be enacted, so that we can live victoriously in him. He did that. We live between that reality where he came as a Savior, as a Lamb, and is our shepherd today, is our great high priest, and his second coming, when he will come as a mighty judge and a warrior, defending his name, his righteousness, casting judgment on all who will not follow him. We live in between those two realities. It's what has been called the day of grace. That day of grace has been for many, many, many years. In fact, if you read in 2 Peter, it says, there will be scoffers who say, where is this second coming? It's not happened for my grandfather, my great-grandfather. It's not happened for years. It's not going to happen. But then he goes on to say, but be aware that God doesn't think like we do. And 1,000 years is like one day to him. And he will come. And when he comes, everything will burn up. And those who are not written, whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will go into eternal damnation. That's the reality. We live in between that. It's the day of grace. Let's not drift and squander this day of grace. The danger of drifting in this day of grace. Just like for you to reflect this morning a little bit with me on your own life. You think back a year ago, or perhaps 2 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. You know, sometimes interesting to look back at pictures. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's scary how much we've changed. But it is sort of interesting. So if you could kind of do that in a spiritual sense, and you just kind of look back, and if you can allow your mind to take snapshots of what it was like in your life a year ago, 5 years ago, 10, 15, 20 years ago. What did your life look like back then? Or maybe you can even go back all the way to where you became born again. How many can remember the day they were born again? How many know? If you can't remember the exact day, know that it did happen for sure. Good. Do you remember what that felt like? Can you recall? Can you recall that time? And was that a glorious time? Was it a powerful moment in your life where the realization of sins forgiven, of cleansing of guilt, of a new power, a new life, a desire to love the Lord, to serve Him, a hunger for His Word. Do you remember those days? Do you remember? The question I have is that where you're at today? Do you have the same love? Is there the same desire? Does the world and that thing out there affect you? Do you remember those days when you said, I just don't care. That's not life. This is life. I want this. You remember those days? I do. I do. Somewhere along the line, life happened, didn't it? And while we would maybe, most of us say, well, yeah, we're still there, but we're not quite as enthusiastic. Or we're not maybe quite there. Well, what happened? Is it possible? Could we just perhaps be honest enough with ourselves this morning that maybe we've drifted? Maybe we've forgotten that we're on the river and it's pretty calm and we're kind of enjoying life. Life has actually been good to us. And we forget that it takes effort, determination, vision to live the Christian life. Where are you at today compared to a year ago, 2 years ago, 5, 10, 15, 20, or however long you've been born again? Where are you at today? Now, I want to clarify something. I believe that there will be change. There will be differences. Those differences are godly differences, okay? We mature as we grow in Christ. Those things ought to be evident. Those things ought not to reflect carnality or flesh or the world. Scripture teaches us that we die to those things. And so if we're not reflecting that, what are we reflecting? I would like for us to just think about those things. And I'd like for the next couple minutes to just lay a foundation for this whole concept that drifting, backsliding, falling away is indeed a problem. It's not something to ignore at all. The Bible warns us a lot about backsliding. In fact, backsliding is as old as the human race. You can go back to Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3. You can go into all of those Old Testament books and read continually of the backsliding of God's people. It's not just unique to you and me today. It's been here in this world for as long as people have lived. We have backslidden. We are prone to wander, the songwriter says. We are prone to wander and forsake the God we love. We're prone to do it. Our affections turn otherwise. Our sins get the best of us. And we don't take care of them. They overrule us. We're prone to wander from the God we love. First Timothy chapter 4 says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." It's a very familiar passage. Brothers and sisters, it's not talking about those who are lost. It's talking about here. Here. In the household of faith. Those who are of faith. Born again Christians. It says there will be in the latter days, those who will leave the faith. Those who will leave the faith. And the reason they'll leave the faith, at least in this passage, is because they are giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There will be a falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you by any means. Who are you listening to? What kind of people are speaking into your life? For that day shall come. He's talking about the second coming of Christ. That day shall not come, it says. Second coming of Christ shall not come except there come a falling away first. We live in that time, brothers and sisters. We live in a time of falling away. We can count numerous people that we know who have said, you know what, it's not worth it. This Christian life is too hard. And I just don't think God requires this much of us. Listen. It's not enough to want to serve God. You have to obey Him. Wanting doesn't change anything in my life. Obedience brings in power in faith to live the Christian life. And our hearts weep. We have relatives among us who have walked away. Just talking to a father and mother a week ago. Who are weeping? Because a child says, no, I don't want it. There will be a falling away. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Do you understand what that's saying? Do you understand that's Jesus saying it? He's saying, look, it's even possible that we can be deceived. It is possible. It is possible. Will we squander? Will we let this day of grace become our tragedy? Or will we determine to live for Christ? To row against the current. Because see, upstream is God. Upstream is joy. Upstream is all of righteousness. Upstream at the end of the river, at the river's mouth, is glorification in eternity. However, downstream, doing nothing, going with the flow, with the current, is destruction. Where are you at this morning? Where am I at? It truly was difficult in some ways to study for this message. Because it speaks to me. For the remainder of time, I would just like to look at some practical things from Scripture that help us understand what leads us away from the faith. What are some things that lead us away from the faith? I suppose you could preach several sermons on this. There's just a lot of things in the Bible. I put together five things. And these five things, if we analyze them and are honest, do take us away from the faith, or they can take us away from the faith. So the first thing is, the number one thing, or the first thing that I have written down is, I no longer give myself to reading God's Word. Or we could say, I no longer give myself to much reading of God's Word. I might read God's Word, but not much. Or I might listen to it on the way to work, but I don't sit down and absorb God's Word. Friends, God wrote a book. He wrote this book. When we open this book, what do you see? What do you see when you open the book? Is it a window? Is it a door into the real world? Or is it a wall that blocks you, that is a barrier to you, that keeps you from enjoying this life? You see, he wrote the book so that we could know him. He wrote this book. And when you open this book, you get to know God. You get to know how he thinks. You get to experience his love. You get to read about his promises to you. You get to read about what he expects of you as his child. Yeah. He's our dad. He expects things of us. You don't know any of that until you open his book. When was the last time you opened his book? Well, I just opened it up this morning. When was the last time you opened up his book? And what I mean by that is, when was the last time you really opened up his book? Where you begged God to show you what you need to know. Where you wanted so desperately to hear from him. When was the last time? James chapter 1. It says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You catch that? When was the last time you were a doer of the word? Do you catch what he said? If you're just going to be a hearer and not a doer, you deceive yourself. Deception leads into drifting. It's that way. It's that way. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. You're looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and he sees, I got some dirt, but oh well, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of what? Liberty. What's liberty? Freedom. Not bondage, liberty. The Word of God has the ability to free, to cause us to move, to turn, to bring repentance, to bring brokenness to my life. It's like it has the ability to stop me in my tracks and say, this is the exit you need to take. You can no longer go down this road. You must turn. And I have a decision to make. Will I take the exit? The Word of God has that ability to turn me, to hear my Father speaking to me. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Are you a doer? Or are you just a hearer? When was the last time you took the book seriously and pled for your Heavenly Father to show you what you need to learn? We deceive ourselves, brothers and sisters, if we don't, and we drift. Number two way that we can fall away, drift, squander our day of grace is by taking in false teaching. And you say, I ain't no way. I would never listen to a false teacher. I wouldn't want you to. I don't want to. Brothers and sisters, the fact remains that we live in a day where every day you are bombarded with false teaching. You listen to it on the radio. You watch it on Hulu. See it on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube. Any one of those things. Books you read, music you listen to, false teaching. It's out there. The question is, you can't shield yourself from it all. The question is, are you discerning enough to understand that that's what you're listening to? That's the question. Are you spiritually in tune enough that you can hear when something isn't right? When was the last time you had a check in your spirit when you heard something? You see, if you're not hearing those voices as false teaching, then it's a high probability that we are actually accepting it. We've become immune to it. False teaching. The Bible clearly states that these false teachers will come and that they are already here. And I will go further and I will say this. Not only are they out there, they're not only out there, but they're among us. They're among us. What I am not saying is that you guys are false teachers. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we are necessarily false teachers. What I am saying is we have allowed them in our lives, and they are affecting the way we think and the way we live our lives. They have an effect on you. Ask God to teach you, to show you what a false teacher looks like and sounds like. Scripture tells us this in Matthew. This is Jesus speaking this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. You get the picture. But inwardly they are what? Ravening wolves. Contrast. Ye shall know them by their fruit. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? You shall know them by the way they live, not by their mouth, by the way they live. Because anybody can speak a sweet tongue. When you observe their life, you begin to see. It might take a while, but you begin to see a false prophet. A false teacher. They look like us. They even speak certain words in their songs, in their books, whatever. And if we're not careful, we're drinking in false teaching. Open arms. And we're not discerning enough to say, the life doesn't look quite like what I think Scripture teaches us to live like. And we just bring it in. Bring it in. For further study at home for you, read 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3. And the book of Jude as well. Talks a lot about false prophets, false teachers. Number 3. Number 3, friendship with those who are halfway Christians. Remember, we're talking about drifting. The Bible teaches us that when we associate with people, either that they will have an effect on us. I'm using my own language here. That's a principle that's taught in Scripture. That's why God was so adamant, or one reason why God was so adamant that His people, the Israelites, the children of Israel, would remove themselves from the heathen nations. Unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. I know, brothers and sisters, that we have a lot of people in our lives personally who profess to be Christians, but we're not sure if they are. Do you know what I mean? I do not mean that we are mean and unkind and unfriendly, but I do mean this. I believe it is imperative from God's Word that we are careful on how much we associate with those people. At the minimum, we ought to be in such a position that we say, I cannot hang out too long here because I sense the pull. I sense the drag. I must stand gently, kindly, and graciously, but I must stand. I must take a stand. These kind of people enjoy the world. These kind of people love themselves. They live for the present. They often appear to be sort of a Christian and sort of hard to tell if they really are or aren't. But these kind of people live now to die later. There's another kind of Christian who loves to live for God. These kind of people realize that death to self and to the world are essential parts of the Christian life. They are, for the most part, joyful in the Lord. These people die so that they can live later. Which ones do you want to hang out with? If you want to, I would invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. I have a passage that stuck out to me this past week. And I just want to walk us through this passage. I believe if we're open to what God is saying to us here through the Apostle Paul, we can make the argument for what I'm saying. Being friends with those who are only half committed or are not really enthused about the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. Brethren, be followers of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample or an example. What's Paul saying? If Paul was here today, he would say it in our modern way of saying, he would say, brothers and sisters at Sandy Ridge, follow me. Follow people who are dedicated and sincere and in love with the Lord. Follow those people. Follow them. Mark them. Note them. Say, that, he's a Christian. She is walking with the Lord. That, an example. Follow that kind of a person. And then verse 18 is the heart-wrenching one. And Paul, if you can imagine Paul, I think the man had emotions. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you get the picture? Paul is not saying that the heathen out there, he is naturally the enemy of the cross of Christ. He's saying the verbiage here, the words here, Paul, with weeping, he's warned them of people who, I think we can argue effectively, were part of, who profess to be, but who are no longer there. There would be no connection emotionally, in the spiritual sense, with weeping for the heathen. You understand that? I believe Paul is saying, look, these are former Christians. These are people who are still have inroads into your lives. And what does he call them? The enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, when we allow those people to be active in our life, we hang with them. Those kind of people, when it says the enemy of the cross of Christ, simply means this. The cross is salvation. The cross is redemption. The cross is death. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Dying daily to self. Those kind of people don't want to do that. They don't see that as a necessity, as a necessary part of the Christian life. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. Those are not the people Paul says you need to mark and follow, but mark people who are walking with the Lord. Broken, contrite, willing people who are walking with the Lord. Follow them. Follow them. For our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See the contrast there? See the contrast? I know these are hard things to say, but can we be honest enough today, this morning, to acknowledge that there are those people in our lives? We have them. We have them. I am not saying you can't be friends. I'm saying if we allow them to be our bread and butter in our relationships, then you can expect drift. You can expect to move. Because their appetite is their belly. They want what their desires are. That's what they want. Their focus is on earthly things. They don't see the heavenly. They don't look in terms of spiritual things. It's earthly things. who glory in their shame. Some of us know people who do that. They glory in things that are shameful. Who were once among us, and they glory in their shame. Don't follow them. I'm sorry, I think I said five things. I have four things. The fourth one and the last one that will cause us to drift. And that is when we have a love affair with something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we fall in love with something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the question that I had to ask myself was, and I ask it to you, was I ever in love with Jesus? Have I ever felt so compelled and overwhelmed by what He has done on my behalf that I treasure Him above all else? Has my first love fallen away? Have I given my first love to something else? When I love something else other than Christ, my heart is turned away from truth. My heart is turned away from truth. I can no longer discern truth. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Two ways to look at that verse, I think. Number one, we can say that God's love is not in us. Or we could say it this way, a love for God is not in us. If you find yourself loving out there, you decide what's out there. What's earthly and fleshly in your life that you love? Money, sex, power, you name it, whatever. You don't love God. And that's what it says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What are your appetites this morning? Where does your mind dwell? Has your love turned away from your Savior? Paul says those kind of people end in destruction. In closing, Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read this and then we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, we've been talking about drifting, ways that cause us to drift. And I know this passage that I'm going to read, I don't think it's out of context. The gist of it is that the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, sacrifices are no longer part of the Christian life. There's only been one sacrifice that suffices the penalty of sin. And that's Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. But verse 26 through 31 is striking. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to expound on it. There's one thing or several things I want you to catch. This is what I'm going to read. 26 through 31 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. For if we sin willfully... For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, after you have received, listen, I think that means not only after I have become a Christian, but after I have heard the word of truth. It can be both ways. And I continue to reject the sacrifice of God's only Son. And I continue to live willfully in my sin. There is no more sacrifice. Or, as a Christian, I willfully sin. Sacrifice is done. You can't do it again. It's not like the old days. But a certain fearful, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, he's talking about the old days. This is how it was. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, and under two or three witnesses, boom, you were dead when you sinned willfully. We live in the day of grace. Of how much sore punishment, catch this, brothers and sisters, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith you and I are sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are we drifting this morning? Is the day of grace a playground for you? I hope not. Where do you want to be in 20 years from now? You have to answer that question. I have to answer that question. Life happens. Things take place. They jar us. They jolt us. Satan uses those things often to his advantage. My prayer for all of us here at Sandy Ridge this morning, that when that day comes, his second coming, we will all be found faithful. Not having spot or blemish. Not having wandered away. Not having squandered the day of grace. For those of you who are not born again this morning, Jesus Christ died for your sins. There is no other way to God the Father in heaven but by him. And if you continue in your life unrepented, it's a fearful thing to end up in the hands of a living God. Let's kneel for prayer.